I want you to open your Bible, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 25. And we're going to study from verse 25 down to chapter 5, verse 2. And the title of my message is Walk in Love. Now, dads, I'm glad you're in church, but I also want you to come to church and bring your Bibles. I want dads with Bibles. I want you to open them. I want you to follow with me closely as we study the Word of God. Tonight, even though it is Father's Day, we will be here having a Sunday night services at 6, and we're going to be looking at the subject of wolves in sheep's clothing. Have you ever wondered what a cult is and why we have cults and who they are and how to discern truth from error? We're going to be talking about wolves in sheep's clothing tonight as Jesus warned us of those false teachers. You will know them by their fruit. So I really want to encourage you to come out tonight. It will be very educational, informational, as well as hopefully transformational. Our lives to be changed. But this morning we want to look at Ephesians 4, 25 to 5, 2. And we're in the section on purity, walk in purity. And to walk in purity, we must walk in love. Now, this is not a Father's Day message specifically, but it sure does apply to dads today. Has great application to fathers as well as wives and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for our dads. We pray that you'll bless them, our granddads, and Lord, help them to be godly men of integrity, men of your word, men who love their wives and love their children, who work hard, devoted to taking care of their families, and to leaving a godly heritage and legacy. So, Lord, bless each one of these fathers that are here today and their children and their households. And, Lord, speak today through your word. May the Spirit of God take the word of God and transform us into the image of Jesus, the Son of God. Lord, help us to hear. Help us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to follow with me. I'm going to read the entire text. I want you to follow. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one, of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more," verse 28, "but rather labor, let him labor working with his hands, that he may do that which is good, that he may give to him that has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Chapter 5, verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love," there's our theme, "as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul has called us to what is called a worthy walk, that we are called to walk worthy of our calling as Christians. Now, the worthy walk is that God has imparted new life, and as Christians, it should result in a new lifestyle. In verses 17 to 24, Paul said we are to put off the old man, which is corrupt in his deeds, and we're to put on the new man, which is created after God in true holiness and righteousness. So we are, as believers, made brand new in Christ, and that new life is to be manifested in our daily lives. So Paul goes from walking in unity to walking now in purity. Christians are to be marked by purity of life in the way that we live. So Paul tells us specific sins in this passage we just read that we are to put off, and specific graces that we are to be putting on. He goes from lofty theology to the nitty-gritty of Christian behavior. It is a call to be like God. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 1, we are to be followers of God as dear children. That word followers means mimics or imitators. We are to mimic our Father in heaven. Dads, your children mimic you. Sometimes you see a little boy, he's got the same shirt on, same clothes on, and he kind of stands with his hands in his pockets the way Dad does, you know. He wants to mimic Dad. He wants to walk like Dad. So dads, we are to walk in holiness and true righteousness. If you want a son that's going to be a godly man, then you must be a godly example. Amen? You must set that example for your children, and you must walk, verse 2 of chapter 5, in love. Now, that involves five things, and we're going to look at them individually. Telling the truth, controlling your anger, not stealing but working hard, to using your mouth not for evil but for good, and not to be unkind or bitter but kind and loving. Very rubber meets the road. And we're going to see five ways that we can walk in love. Now, before we look at them, I want to point out three features that all of these commands that Paul gives to walk in love have in common. Number one, they concern our relationships. Don't lie to each other. Don't steal from one another. Don't be angry with one another. Be kind, loving, forgiving with one another. So the context of everything Paul says in the verses that I just read is in the context of the Christian community. It has application to marriage, has application to the home, but its primary meaning is the church. Let me tell you something. Holiness is not lived in a vacuum. You got that? If you put a white robe on and you go sit on a hill somewhere all by yourself and you say, I'm a holy man, you're deceived. A holy man is one who lives godly in the nitty-gritty of life. It's marriage, it's children, it's work, it's people, it's relationships. You know, anybody can be holy when they're all by themselves. You know, if I was on a deserted island and I was the only person on that island, I would be not only holy but happy. No one to cut in line in front of me. No one to get mad at me. No one to give me hand signals on the freeway. I'm happy. But how do you manifest holiness if it's not in the nitty-gritty of family life? For years, 35 years, my wife and I raised all our kids in one home. And in our master bedroom, it was a small house. In our master bedroom, there was one sink. And we would always be kind of wanting the sink at the same time, you know. We were kind of have to brush our teeth, and she was combing her hair, and I'm trying to get dressed and shaved. And it's like, so we prayed for years, Lord, please give us a house with two sinks in the master bedroom. So the Lord had to call me to Revival Christian Fellowship to get me a house with two sinks. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I tell you, that's where holiness comes in. I want to sing. No, I got to sing. You were here first. No, I don't know. You know, and like, I'll spit my toothpaste on the mirror. Take that. Screaming kids, diapers, dog barking, cars breaking, people rude at work. That's where holiness comes in. That's where you need to learn to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Hey, amen. It's not lived in a vacuum. Let me give you the second point before we break down these principles, and that is each example, a negative prohibition is balanced by a corresponding positive command. God is a balanced God. He not only tells us what to put off, he tells us what to put on. Again, holiness cannot be lived in a vacuum. It's not enough to say, stop lying. You have to also tell the truth. It's not enough to say, stop stealing. You have to say, work hard with your hands. If I'm going to stop stealing, what do? Work hard. If I'm going to stop lying, what do? Speak the truth. If I'm going to put off bitterness and anger, what am I going to do? I'm going to be tender-hearted, kind, loving, forgiving one another. So let's take off and let's put on. So they are balanced with the positive and the negative. And then thirdly and lastly, in each case, a theological reason for the command is either given or implied. In the Bible, belief and behavior always go together. God gives us the rationale. God is a reasonable God, and he says, come reason together. And God gives us the reason we should work hard with our hands so we can give to those who have need. The reason we should speak the truth so that because we're one body, we're one church, we're one family. And so there's a theological reason implied or clearly stated as to why we should do these five things. So let's get busy looking at them if you're taking notes. The first is, number one, don't tell lies, but rather tell the truth. Verse 25, go back with me and look at verse 25. He says, therefore, put away what? Lying, and speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. So you got what to do, get rid of the lying, you got what to do, put on truth, and you got the reason why. We belong to each other. The body can't be fighting against itself. Now notice he says, putting away lying. I like the NIV's translation here. You must put off falsehood. Why? Because it's not just lying lips, it's lying with your whole lifestyle. Your whole lifestyle should be truthing it. Now, there's the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and in the Ninth Commandment, Exodus 20, 16, thou shall not bear false witness, right? Another translation, thou shalt not lie. But the question is, what is lying? We have all these euphemisms for lying. Fib. You ever heard that word? Oh, I just told a fib. Or we'll say, I just stretched the truth. Or I exaggerated. Let me tell you something. Exaggeration is a lie. Get your facts straight. Shade the truth. You ever heard of white lies? There are none. No such thing as a white lie. And the end does not justify the means. Many times we lie thinking, well, I got to protect him from the truth. Speak the truth in love. Christians are not to be known as liars. So put away lying. Sunday school teacher asked her class, what is a lie? And a young boy answered and said, a lie is an abomination to the Lord and a very present help in time of trouble. I don't think so. I think he got his verses kind of mixed up a little bit there. A lie is an abomination to the Lord, but it's not a very present help in time of trouble. God is our present help in time of trouble. When we get in a tight space, we lie to get out. We lie to cover up. We lie to make ourselves look good. What is the lie? It is a statement that is contrary to facts, spoken with the intent to deceive. So it's spoken with that intent to deceive. If I say something based on the information I have, I didn't know it wasn't true, then I didn't intend to lie. I was just stating what I knew, or I give you the time, my watch is broken, I didn't know it. I wasn't trying to lie to you. But if I knowingly, purposely, intentionally twist the truth or expand the truth or shade the truth because I'm trying to advance my agenda, that is deception. And we are not to lie. We're to be honest and truthful in all that we say and all that we do. It's a statement that is untrue with intent for purpose of advancing self. Now, Christians, as I said, are not to lie. The first lie we find in the church, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's interesting. God dealt with liars in the church pretty radically back then. Did you ever read that story? They dropped dead right in church on a Sunday morning, had to be drug out. And then after it says, and very few added themselves to the church. I mean, people, I ain't going to join that church. They're dying down there. They had to put a mortician on staff. Can you imagine in the middle of a worship service, take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. Boom, 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 boom. People start falling all over the sanctuary. The usher's dragging them out. Radical. God wants us to be truthing it in love. It's the most unloving thing we can do to lie. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Relationships are built on truth and trust, especially in a marriage and in a church. then notice the reason. It says the reason is not only that we are supposed to love our neighbor, but that we are the church, the body of Christ. We are members one of another. So he tells us to walk in unity, and then he tells us to walk in purity. Don't lie. And here's the theological basis or reason. We're the body of Christ. You know, it's a sad and tragic thing when the human body sends the wrong signals to itself. I know only too well from experience. About 3 years ago, I had a stroke. And when you lose that blood flow to the brain and the oxygen, those nerves are damaged, and the brain is telling the body to do something else. You've got problems. And I mean, I know that from experience. When your brain isn't giving the proper signals and your body's not responding properly. So we are to tell the truth to each other because we're the body of Christ. If the hand is lying to the mouth or the eyes are lying to the feet, you ever gone out for a walk and your eyes aren't working right? You know, and you lose your step. You need that eyes that are working. You need ears that are working. You need a brain that's sending the proper signals. We are the body of Christ, beloved. We are the body of Christ. We can't lie to one another. It's like taking a dagger and just plunging it into the body of Christ. It's detrimental and destructive. We need to speak the truth. We need to put away lying. Why? Because we are members one of another. How important that is in a marriage. If there's anything that dads need to be known as men of truth. Never lie to your wife, never lie to your children, never lie, period. If you're lying, get on your knees and ask God to deliver you right now. And go back to the people you've lied to and tell them that you lied and ask them to forgive you. You want to help yourself from lying? That's the step you need to take. You need to go to the people you've been lying to, tell them the truth, humble yourself, and then God will give you the strength and the ability to walk in truth. That's the only way out. The last thing we need is Christians that are lying to one another. Here's number two. Don't lose your temper, but rather make sure your anger is righteous. In other words, have righteous anger, but not unrighteous anger. This is where we really get rubber meets the road. Notice verse 26 and 7. Be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither, verse 27, give place or foothold to the devil. Now, what does he mean when he makes the statement, verse 26, be ye angry? I'll tell you what he means. He means be ye angry. You go, what? The Bible is telling us to be angry. You know why? Because there are two kinds of anger. Listen to me very, very carefully. There are two kinds of anger. There's sinful anger or unrighteous anger, or us Bible students use the term righteous indignation. And there is unrighteous, there is righteous anger, and then there's unrighteous anger. And that's the anger we're to put off. True good anger is the anger we're to put on. You go, well, what's righteous anger? Be ye angry. And it should be translated, don't let your anger lead you to sin. Righteous anger is an anger that's not self-centered. It's an anger that is God-centered. When we hate the things that God hates and we love the things that God loves. Let me give you one thing God hates, lying. We just covered that. And what do we ought to be angry about? We ought to be angry about lying. We ought to hate lying. We ought to be angry about lying. He hates stealing. We ought to be angry about stealing. He hates sexual immorality. We ought to be angry about that. Now, we don't beat up people. We don't go out in the name of Jesus and lay hands on people, you know, beat them up. The Bible says be angry. No, we're to love the sinner, but we're to hate the sin. But the problem today in our world is that we've lost our ability to be angry. We're angry at sin, angry at the things that defame God, angry at the things that divide the body of Christ, angry at the things that take glory away from God, angry at the things that are destroying people's lives. It's a time for anger for Christians. I'm angry that more Christians aren't angry. I'd like to see more Christians angry at sin and angry at unrighteousness and angry at the things that are dishonoring and pleasing to God. But do not let your anger lead you to sinful anger. Do you know Jesus was angry? They brought a man into the synagogue with a withered hand to see what he would do. And Jesus looked on those people and their hypocrisy, and he was angry. He went into the temple. They were selling doves and the money changers, changing the people's money, ripping them off. Guess what? Jesus got angry, right? He turned over their money changer tables. He took a whip, and he ran them out. He didn't say, "Now, you guys, this is not nice. Could you just pray about maybe not doing this?" He overthrew their tables, grabbed a whip, and started whipping on them and chasing them out of the temple. Jesus! I wonder if he came to some churches today, if he wouldn't start doing the same thing, chasing out the charlatans and the hypocrites. So we need to have a righteous indignation, but don't let it graduate into sinful anger. Because notice in verse 26, sin not. Don't have sinful anger. You say, well, what's sinful anger? Sinful anger where people hurt you or wrong you, or it's just because you don't get what you want and you get angry. It's self-centered. Moses got angry in the Old Testament and took his rod and he smote the rock for the people of Israel. God told him to speak to the rock. He was God's example. And he says, "Must I smite this rock for you rebels again?" He hits the rock and God called Moses into his office. He said, "Moses, you failed to properly represent me before the people today." I would say this, dads, when you have unrighteous anger in the home toward your wife and your children, you are not properly representing God. That's not a proper representation of God. Sinful, self-centered, narcissistic anger, which just burst into a rage. Don't allow your anger to lead you to sin. And then notice it says in verse 26, we're not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. This is a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous verse for everyone, especially you married couples out there. You ever get in a tiff or a fight with your spouse and you get angry, and you grab your pillow, "I'm going to sleep on the couch tonight, you know." See, Pastor Miller, you talk like you've had that experience. Thank God for couches. But it's not a good thing. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't nurse your anger. Don't let it foster. Don't let it burn. Don't go for days. Now, you need to be careful of what's called a strict literalism in this interpretation of this verse, because if you lived in Greenland, it stays light for days up there. Sun's still up. I can be as angry as I want to be. You got till sunset, you know, before I calm down. It's not talking about literally, there it is, sunset. I'm sorry, let's make up. It's just talking about, you know, learning not to let it foster and not to let it go on, not to let it brew. Because notice verse 27, don't give the devil a foothold. Guess what anger does? It opens the door to the devil. So dads, moms, Christian couples here today, people, if you got anger in your heart, the sun's already gone down. Call dad, call your kids. Dads need to call kids, by the way, and say, "I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you." Anytime I've had to do that, I find my kids are so gracious and kind and forgiving dad. Don't let the sun go down. Don't let the devil get a foothold. He wants to come in and divide us. By the way, this statement is taken from the Psalms, Psalm 4 and verse 4. But we need to apply this in our life. Don't lose your temper, but rather make sure your anger is righteous. Here's number 3. Don't steal, but rather work that you may give to others. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. What should he do? He should rather labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Why? That he may give to him that has need. Now the King James renders that, "Let him that stole steal no more," but it's really in the present tense. Those who have been stealing must steal no longer, It's literally those who are stealing, stop stealing. So number one, stop lying. Number two, don't get in the flesh and get angry. Number three, stop stealing. You see how practical this passage is. Paul is saying, let those that are stealing stop the thievery. Now, the many in the church at Ephesus came out of slavery. And as a slave, they were prone to stealing to meet their needs. But now that you become a Christian, that is not to be part of your lifestyle anymore. And your old past and your old sinful past behind. Something I'm not proud of. I kind of debated whether I would even share it. But when I was a teenager, I got into a group of guys. I got with a group of guys that were stealing. And we're breaking in cars and stealing stuff. And I think, what was I thinking? But I'd gotten away from the Lord. I was hanging with the wrong crowd. And I got arrested and thrown in juvenile hall. I spent one night in juvenile hall. That's my criminal record. I don't know if they're glad I got arrested or what. But I'm telling you, that was the turning point in my life. I was a senior in high school. And I realized, where am I going? What am I doing? And my parents came to pick me up, and they didn't have to say a word. I broke my mother's heart. I disappointed my dad, and that's all I needed to know. And I just realized I need God in my life. But guess what? Once I became a Christian, let him that stole steal no more. I want you to know your pastor's not a thief, okay? He's starting to worry, like, whoa. Maybe that was Pastor Miller that broke in our car. No, I'm well taken care of. I don't need to break in your car. Let him that is stealing steal no more. So only Jesus can make a burglar a benefactor. Only Jesus can make a liar a truth teller. Amen? Because he can change your heart. And he changes your life. And the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation, right? Old things pass away. All things become new. So you're looking at a new John Miller. Long ago, God's changed my life. And what a blessing that is. But what should we do? Well, we should work with our hands. We should work with our hands. So it goes from lying lips to stealing hands to speaking the truth to working hard. God changes us from thieves to hardworking men and women who use what God has given us. The reason is that we may give to him that has need. Notice that, verse 28. Why do I work hard with my hands? So I can buy for me what I want for me? No. So I can take care of my wife. I can take care of my kids. And I can give to you when you have a time of need. I can give to others when I have a time. Motivation for hard working is not to be self-centered. I'm to be motivated to make money, not so I can build myself a bigger house, but so that I can give to others who have need. That's the motivation there, so that we can give to others that have need. Here's commandment number four. Don't use your mouth for evil, but rather for good. Now, this has great application for dads today. Notice verse 29 and to 30. He says, let no corrupt communication or speech come out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of building up or edifying. Why? That it may minister grace to the hearers. And you are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, speech is a wonderful gift of God. It's one of our human capabilities which reflect our likeness to God. The Bible says that we're made in the image and the likeness of God. One of those characteristics is, like God who speaks, we humans speak. And the gift of speech is a gift from God that humans have. It's interesting that animals, cows moo, dogs bark, lions roar, birds chirp and sing, but only humans speak. I was sitting on my front porch the other day listening to the birds. I love to hear the beautiful songs the birds sing. But you and I can talk. We have the gift of language, the gift to speak. God speaks. He speaks in his word. He speaks to us by his spirit. All through the Bible, you find the phrase, God spoke or God has spoken. Now, our speech being a gift from God is not to be corrupt. It's not to tear down. It's not to wound and hurt. It's to be kind, loving, and build up others in their walk with the Lord. So, he says, let no corrupt. The word corrupt means rotten. It was used of a tree or fruit that had gotten rotten. So it means dishonest, unkind, or vulgar speech. NIV translates that unwholesome speech. Now, not only when you get saved, you should stop stealing. But when you get saved, guess what? You should stop using unholy language. We have become so accustomed today in our culture to filthy speech that it's tragic. Let me tell you something a Christian does not do. If you claim to be a Christian, let me tell you something black and white. You don't have filthy words come out of your mouth. You know, innuendos, jokes that can be taken a different way, sexual jokes, dirty jokes, foul speech, foul language, crude speech is not to come out of the mouth of a child of God. I've had people say words around me and they know I'm a pastor. Oh, sorry, pastor, I don't know where that came from. I know where it came from. It came from your heart. It's an old saying. I love it. It says, if it's in the well, it comes up in the bucket. Right? Whatever is in the well comes up in the bucket. I don't know where that came from. It came from your heart, buckaroo. Jesus said it like this, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I noticed when I got saved, again, that God changed my speech. I wanted to be like my friends, wanted to be cool, talk like the guys, you know, so I got this gutter mouth going. And then the first thing I noticed when I became a Christian is the words coming out of my mouth changed. And the reason they changed is because God changed my heart. It was awesome. It was totally awesome. And I'm telling you, it was honestly, I started thinking, I really got saved. I really got born again. I'm not cussing anymore. Wow, this is awesome. God changes your speech. You know you're saved when you're driving a nail and you hit your thumb. And you go, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's a saved man. Born again. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Only God can give you that kind of victory. So let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying. Dads, is your speech building up others? What you say to your wife, what you say to your children has impact upon them. Do you say things that are kind and edifying and constructive? And not only that, notice verse 30. You could preach a whole sermon on this verse. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And when you lie, when you steal, when you have foul speech coming out of your mouth, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit is God, but he's a person. And so he's subject to personal treatment, which means that he's grieved. You can't grieve a force. You can only grieve a person. Now, he won't be grieved away. You won't lose the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you permanently, but he is grieved. No one who is a Christian wants to grieve the Holy Spirit. I want to live my life with the smile of the Spirit upon my life, don't you? I want God to look down at me and smile as he sees my attitudes, he sees my actions. He sees how I treat people. Lying, anger, stealing, and foul speech grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And notice he sealed you until when? The day of redemption. What is that? It's when you go to heaven. The Holy Spirit seals the Christian. When? The moment he is born again. For how long? Until he gets to heaven. That's taking a very deep theological truth and making it as simple and plain as I can. The moment you got saved, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a mark of ownership and security. And you are sealed until you go to heaven and you are with the Lord. That's a blessed, blessed thing. And I do not want to grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit or lie to the Holy Spirit. There's one last point I want to make in verse 31 to 5:2, and that's don't be bitter or unkind, but rather kind, forgiving, and loving. Don't be bitter, don't be unkind, but rather be kind, forgiving, and loving. Notice verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, let it all be put away from you with all malice included, that desire to hurt someone. And what should we do? We should be kind. We should be tender-hearted. We should forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. We should imitate God our Father as dear children, and we should walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as an offering of a sacrifice to God, sweet-smelling savor. Now, notice what we're to put off. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. You know, one of the keys of growing old is not becoming bitter. Keys of life. You ever met old people that are just all cantankerous and mean and grouchy and mad, and nothing's ever right, and they hit you with their walking stick, you know? God bless you too, Grandpa. I don't want to be that way. I mean, my body goes out, but I want to have an attitude of gratitude. Life can be bitter, life can be hard, but don't let it make you sour, okay? Life is full of hardship. Life is full of difficult experiences. But the secret of life is going through hard, bitter, difficult experiences and coming out sweet. You've all heard the expression, if life hands you a lemon, make lemonade, right? Let it sweeten you. Don't let it make you bitter or cantankerous. Get rid of this bitterness. Get rid of this wrath, this anger, this furious burning in our heart. Anger is the outburst of wrath. And clamor is loud outside arguing and fighting, yelling, screaming, throwing things, slamming cupboards and doors, just screaming and loud. That's to be put away from you. It's not to be found in a Christian home. And evil speaking, this injurious and insulting words that deepen bitterness and resentment and start the process again. You say, well, John, what are we to put on then? Verse 32, we're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Three things, kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. If you are not kind, you are not spiritual. You got that? No one is spiritual who is not kind. You show me a spirit-filled Christian, I'll show you a kind person. You show me a spirit-filled Christian, I'll show you a Christian has a tender heart. He's loving. He's concerned. You show me a spirit-filled Christian, I'm going to show you something else. And we're going to get there in Ephesians 5:18. He is forgiving. I won't forgive them. They deserve it. I don't care what they are. I ain't going to forgive them. You know, and you're a spirit-filled Christian? Did not God, for Christ's sake, forgive you? Yeah, but I ain't going to forgive them. I'm glad God forgave me, but I ain't going to forgive them. What's up with that? If God has forgiven you, how can you not forgive them? Amen? See how this applies to a marriage? I was telling Pastor John Stewart before first service, I go, man, I've always wanted to preach this in a marriage conference. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Husbands and wives, forgive each other. He didn't mean to spit his toothpaste on the mirror. He didn't mean to leave those dirty dishes in the sink. Forgive him. Forgive your wife. Forgive your husband. Love each other. Be tender-hearted. This is the description of the person who is walking like Christ and imitating God the Father in a marriage, in a church, and in a home. It's interesting how God-centered Paul is in his practical teaching. We're to imitate God the Father, verse 1 of chapter 5. We're to walk in love like God the Son, verse 2 of chapter 5. And thirdly, we're to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, chapter 4, verse 30. Imitate God the Father, walk like God the Son, and grieve not God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that today your word is very practical, but very convicting. There's times that we have lied or we've took things that don't belong to us. Maybe just our employer's time. We didn't give him the full day that we were paid for. We stayed out longer on our break than we're supposed to. We're stealing from our employer. We're not honest with our wife or our husband or with our children. We don't speak the truth. Or we let anger or bitterness or wrath or clamor or evil speaking come out of our mouth. I pray for anyone that is struggling with filthy speech. Lord, only you can change the heart. Only you can change the life. And any of these sins today that you're struggling with, the Bible says if we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no reason for anyone to leave service here today with any guilt or any shame. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me to forgive our sins. And he's alive today. If you will turn to God and say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. God, forgive my sin. Or Jesus, forgive me for the way I've spoken to my wife or the way I've spoken to my children or my husband or the way I spoke to that person in the restaurant or that person at work. And Lord, just free me of this anger, this bitterness. And God, help me to be forgiving. Help deliver me from unforgiveness. Lord, help me to not let the sun go down upon my wrath. I've given the devil a foothold in my life. He's destroying me. Lord, I pray that you'll forgive me. Confess your sin to God, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. God loves you and wants to forgive you and give you a clean heart. And he wants to give you strength and power, the ability to live a life that pleases him. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. We want the smile of the Spirit in our lives. So God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in his power, that our lives might bring honor and glory to you. Help us to be imitators of you, O God, and to walk in love like Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us on the cross. And we'll give you thanks, and we'll give you praise, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Let's all stand together and worship the Lord.